Well, again, thanks to Bill and Rachel and the rest of you for letting me come out and be with you for a few days. We've been looking at the topic of evangelism for a couple of days. We're going to finish it up this morning, and hopefully if there's things that you missed that you would like to catch up on, you can either catch me during the breaks or talk to somebody else. I understand from your husband that today's your birthday. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
And maybe posted on sermon audio.
Oh, yeah, I guess those are posted on sermon audio. So anyhow, I think most people don't want to come to conferences on evangelism because they think the idea is going to be that the presenter is just going to beat me up because I've made me feel guilty because I've not shared the gospel with somebody in 12 years. I understand those struggles, and I'm probably in that camp. I struggle with evangelism probably as much as anybody. I probably make more mistakes than most of us about evangelism. But my hope of this weekend was to, for those of you that have been here, to, it's a little bit of a review, is to renew us in what the glory of the gospel is and how we are ambassadors for Christ. And so that witnessing should be something that we can each take a small step towards being a little bit better at. I doubt any of us in this room are going to be known as the next D.L. Moody or C.T. Studd, you know, the people that led volumes of people to faith in Christ. I'd be surprised if any of us reached that status. It'd be great if we would, but most of us don't. So, my hope is just to give you a little encouragement along the areas too. If you just want to turn to, just quickly review here, turn to the second page. We looked at some struggles that we have for evangelism, and I listed some there, and you gave some others. But look at the final point. Let me just review that with you. The things that we must do, and the fact, in light of the fact that there's all kinds of pressure upon us from society because of the spiritual warfare, and pressure upon us because of our own mistakes in our own personal lives. I do think I didn't give you a right answer here in one of the blanks. On the personal issues, the private entertainment is important. I think I didn't have that right word for you yesterday, maybe, or last word, Friday, maybe we covered that. But let me just review what we must do. We must pray. And if you were here yesterday, I had you draw some circles on the page for Networking for the Kingdom. And some of you remember that all of us have somewhere between 4 to 7 circles of influence in which we are naturally involved with people. Our neighborhood, our family, our work, our school, perhaps some hobbies. They're just people that we're naturally attached to. And we need to know how to engage with people in spiritual conversations, stuff like that. So, the things we must do is we must pray. And we talk about that more specifically, but I just want to highlight that we have to pray. And what I want you to do, and again, those of you that were here yesterday may be able to take a little more time. Those that missed it could maybe help those that weren't there. I'm going to give you a little card here. I'm going to keep one for myself so I can go over. And just pass this around and take one. I hope there's enough there. I think there is. If not, maybe. I think there should be enough there. When we looked at how to pray for the kingdom, we covered these things that are on the right-hand side of the card. And what I want you to do now when the card comes to you is just take a moment and put down there 2 to 3 to 4 names of people. Were they not there? Do we need some more? Do you have enough?
That's an extra over here.
Okay.
Yeah, we need.
Thank you.
Seriously,
you want. All right, here we go. Just write down 2 or 3 people that you're in contact with on a regular basis. Maybe somebody from 4-H. Maybe you play a musical instrument and your teacher. Maybe you're a camp counselor. Maybe you play basketball. Who in here doesn't play basketball? Right? Okay, I don't anymore either. So, there's just people that you're naturally associated with. I want you to write down 2 to 3 names there. I think there's space for 5. Write down 2 or 3 names, or 5 if you want, of people that you naturally have contact with, that maybe God put it upon your heart for them to be one for the kingdom. Just put some names down. And then, well, I'm going to do that. I want them to be people that you have contact with on a regular basis for our purposes here. Now, it's okay, certainly okay for you to pray for your aunt out in California, but that's not our purpose here. That's certainly legitimately, I want these people to be people that you have contact with on a somewhat regular basis. Maybe a neighbor, a work associate, somebody goes to school with you, somebody that's in your 4-H group. Then I made it 3x5 card, because I want you to put this in your Bible. Maybe share it with your family members. Put in your Bible so that maybe it's for a bookmark, so you can glance at those names and pray for them on a regular basis. Now, it says wild card down there. One of the things when I have a whole workshop that I do on prayer, and one of the things that I have at the end of that is that we're to pray big. I think one of the things that we struggle with in prayer is that we're always praying for my Uncle Joe's ingrown toenail or something. We're not praying big enough, and so therefore, you know, we get kind of burdened with prayer. So, I encourage prayer big. So the wild card is to just pray for somebody that you know of, who would cause great damage to Satan's kingdom if you came to faith in Christ. Now, when I was in college, there's some of us that used to pray for Bob Knight, or back then it was Bobby Knight. So you might put down President Obama, or just somebody that you know in your communities, or something that would just be good for you to pray. That person would come to faith in Christ. So think, come in and write the name down. And now, the other thing that you have to do with this is you have to keep this kind of quiet. You don't want to be having this on your dining room table and your neighbor happens to come over and see this. Although, you know Ron, Rachel, you know Ron Weeks? You don't? Okay. His wife's name is Doris. She lived, these were people who lived in Bloomington. She lived next door to some people that were Christians. And she was over there one day. They were all singles at this time. She was over there one day. I think she was helping clean up or something. And she saw that this one fellow had on his desk his prayer list for non-Christians. It's, you know, try something like this, you know, non-Christians to pray for or something. And her name was at the top of the list. And she really was taken aback by that. But then she began to think about it, and that was really the spark that caused her to come to faith in Christ. She and her husband went on, and I think they're still missionaries over in Africa now. So, be praying for people. That's the point of this. There's people that you're in contact with on a regular basis. Pray for them, that God would give you opportunities. And again, we looked at some other things, how to pray for people. So this morning, we're going to try to wrap up quickly. So turn to page... Well, I don't have page numbers on here. The page towards the back called Reasons Not to Share Christ. These are the excuses that we tend to give. And I'm going to go through these quickly because we don't have a lot of time. But we probably all have one or two of these excuses that we like to apply all the time. So, this is taken from a campus magazine. I forgot to remember the name of the magazine. Let's look it up, but I forgot. And if you want the exact source, I can send it to you. But here's the reasons why we tend to not share Christ. The reasons that we use for excuses. And we have to know we need to be able to overcome them. The first one is, I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. You know, I don't know enough about the gospel. I don't know enough how to answer questions and things like that. By the way, on the very back cover, inside the back cover, I put down some of the most common objections to Christianity. This was done by a professor at Trinity Seminary a few years ago. The list, you may have a different list, but my guess is if we were to sit down and come up with 10 or 12 most common objections to Christianity, probably they'd be on this list. Might be something fun for you to do as a Bible school class or maybe an evening fellowship group or something like that, to just sit down and say, well, how do we answer some of these questions? So that they teach. So, back to the other page. The first excuse, I'm not smart enough. Second excuse, I do not want to make people mad. We're talking a little bit about that in a little bit this morning, but We don't want to make people mad. That's the excuse we use. My friends will make fun of me is the third excuse we use, the third reason we use to not share Christ. My friends will make fun of me. Maybe possible. But as we cast our seed and we perhaps find somebody in whose heart God's already working, and those people come to faith in Christ, they're going to make fun of you. And I thank you for all eternity. So, excuse we use is that my friends make fun of me. Number four, none of my Christian friends, I forgot to put the word friend in this, so none of my Christian friends share their faith. None of my Christian friends share their faith. Sorry about the typo there. None of my Christian friends share their faith. We're in a community where we've been taught by our society that we have to keep our faith private. And so it's very difficult for us to share our faith against the overwhelming odds that our society is putting on us. But we have the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. Reason number five, I'm not a very good Christian. We had a young lady who came to faith in Christ a number of years ago. We were trying to encourage her to reach out to some people. We knew a little bit of some of of her friends and her contacts, didn't know them well. And we said, why don't you just, begin talking to them about Christianity a little bit. Just take some small steps. That's all we were asking her to do. And her response, I think, is one that we find often. She said, I could never do that. She said, I'm such a bad Christian that it just wouldn't work. Isn't it great that we're bad Christians? None of us are as good as we want to be. Isn't that the hope of the gospel? That we're not what we want to be? That'll come ahead. There was Charles Jimenez Jones. I was at a college retreat one time. I think he read a number of books. That he was being introduced as a speaker at this college retreat. And as this guy was starting the litany of all the accomplishments of him, he walked up and said, I want to stop this. You don't need to know all that stuff about me. Here's all you need to know about me. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. So, that's hope of the gospel. I'm not a very good Christian. We're all not very good Christians. But by the grace of God, we're not what we were. And we will be something much better. Number six, all my friends are Christians. That's a big excuse because many of us have lived in isolated communities. And we really have not learned to open our relationships to non-Christians. And that's one of the things I think we need to get better at. We need to take small steps and open our relationships to people. And then, number seven, I would not even know where to start. If I begin down this path, it's not going to take me very long before I'm going to say, I don't know where to go with this. And that's part of the problem I think most of us have as Christians. We have not had a chance to really think how to present the gospel. So, we're going to skip around here a couple of things this morning. So let me take you to, because we're going to try to wrap up here. Let me take you to the second to the last page. A simple gospel presentation. Then I want to go back to a simple gospel presentation. I'm going to share with you folks a way to talk about the gospel that within 2 minutes, if you wanted to, you could memorize it and never forget it. Now, you may have to take time to memorize it first. Okay. But other than that, I'm going to share with you a method to talk about the gospel that within 2 minutes you can memorize it and never forget the rest of your life. If you want to. Okay? Now again, you may have to take some time to memorize the scripture verse, but most likely you've already memorized every one of these. So here it is. There's 2 points with the bad news and the good news. The bad news is that fact number one, that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. How many of you know what Romans 3:23 says?
We're all
sinners. See? You're 1/8 of the way there. You've already got it memorized, all right? You're a sinner. So the beauty about this is that it has just forcible points, a fact, a scripture verse, and then an illustration. And the illustrations are what help open people's hearts, I believe. How many, if I say the name Jared to this group, what do you think of? If I say the name Jared, what do you think of? Okay? Subway was one of the other ones I thought it was the jeweler, okay? But Subway is the one I want.
Oh,
you don't have Jared down here? Okay, good. So you think of Subway. Now, do you know that Subway, for years before Jared came on the scene, had under napkins, seven sandwiches under, you know, like seven grams of fat. They had under napkins forever. Because no one cared about it until Jared came along, right? And what does Jared do? He basically just tells a story. He illustrates what they were trying to say on the napkins. No one cared about the napkins. There's no advertising thing that goes like this. Facts tell, but stories sell. So to do this is a simple illustration. So the illustration here is throwing rocks to the North Pole. Now, so it's the idea of we all went out to the parking lot out here and picked up a stone, and we tried to throw it here to the North Pole. How many of us would get there? We'd all fall short, right? So the fact that your stone might be a little bit closer than my stone by a few yards doesn't really matter. We still miss the target. That's what sin is. The idea of sin is missing the mark. For all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, he's not made the mark that God wants. Okay? Fact number two, the penalty for sin is death. Okay, you probably all know Romans 6:23, right? How many people know Romans 6:23? Alright? Well, maybe not quite. Maybe you can work on that one. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The illustration that you use with that is you go to work, you get a paycheck every 2 weeks. What's that paycheck represent? In essence, that paycheck is what your employer thinks the amount of your work in the past 2 weeks has meant to the company. So, it's our reward or our prize for our work. So we go to earn wages. The wages of sin, the result of our work, the result of our sin, is death. Okay? So that's the illustration you use. Now, the good news. Fact number one, Christ paid the penalty. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh. I'll try that again. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So the illustration that you used is this. Who do I want to pick on here? Let's say Jay is in the hospital and he's dying of cancer. Okay? And I go to the doctor and I say, now Ron can't see this, okay? And I say to the doctor, you know, I met Jay a couple weeks ago and didn't know he was sick. I thought he was a great guy. I thought he had a lot of potential in his life. Now here he's got cancer. I'll tell you what, I'm a lot older than Jay. Why don't you take the cancer cells that are in Jay and put them in my body? Okay? Now, if that could happen, what would happen to Jay?
He would be healed.
He would be healed. He'd go free. What would happen to me? I would die. So the thing that was causing Jay's death in this illustration, I take it upon myself, therefore causing my death so that Jay would go free. Isn't that exactly what the gospel is? Jesus died for my sin, the thing that was causing my death, therefore causing his death, but I will free. So, still three. The final fact is that you can be saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. You all know that. So the illustration you can use on that is Nat, do you think this chair will hold you up? This chair right here? Okay? Why is that chair not holding you up? Okay? So he believes that chair will hold him up. Okay? But he's not putting faith in that chair until when? So he gets up out of his present chair, comes over, and lowers himself and sits in this chair, right? That's when he's demonstrating faith in this chair. He could be sitting back there all day long and saying, you know, that chair looks pretty good. It's holding up my father's or my mother. I see it's holding up Jay. I probably sat in that chair last week. But until he gets up out of his chair and goes and lowers himself into that chair, he's not really showing faith in that chair. He's intellectually accepting it, but he's not showing faith. That's what putting our trust in Jesus Christ is. We lean upon him. We trust in him. And as we lower ourselves onto the chair, trusting only in Jesus. Okay?
simple, right? If I gave you 10 minutes, you could probably all memorize, except for maybe memorize the verses. If you haven't memorized the verses, that may take a little while. But if I gave you 10 minutes to review this, you would have this down for the rest of your life. Except for maybe memorize the verses. If you haven't memorized the verses, you haven't memorized them. But it's a simple way that you can use to talk about the gospel. Now, one other thing. I always encourage people when they talk about the gospel to somehow bring you the resurrection. And what I do is if I talk to something like this, I say, you know, the thing that proves all this is the resurrection. Because the resurrection is what we use to change the way we date history. You know, B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So the resurrection is what proves all this stuff. And it's the resurrection that is so vital to what we believe. Because if the resurrection did not happen, then the rest of Christianity is on the same scale with every other possible religion out there. But the resurrection is the thing that gives validity and proof to our faith. Paul said, talking about Jesus, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So I always talk about the resurrection, okay? Simple way for you to be able to talk about people about the gospel. It's not hard. It's easy to understand. It's illustrated well. I encourage you to spend some time thinking about it. And I'm sure you'll have some follow-up things on evangelism and stuff over the weeks and months ahead. But I just think it's a great way. I personally usually try to share with Rich, when some of you have seen that. But having this as the backdrop to be able to share with Rich has been very important to me. Now, I also am toying with the idea of trying to come up with a gospel presentation that really carries the idea of worldview, because so much today in our culture, the biblical worldview is lost. They don't understand it. So I'm toying with that idea, but I haven't gotten that yet. Yes?
Because I think one of the issues here is, and when you talk to someone, whether they even agree they're a sinner or that they're a sin. I mean, at the very heart of it,
yeah.
It's difficult.
I agree. That is a very difficult thing because our culture has denied sin. I may have made a mistake here or there, but the idea of a sin that has angered a holy God is totally foreign to our culture. And so that's why I'm thinking about trying to figure out how to go back and do a worldview thing, like, you know, God created the world. I think most people in America would still think that's a reasonable possibility. God created the world good, evil entered into the world, evil, you know, then caused all kinds of problems in the world, that Christ entered it. So I think, I haven't got it done yet, but I do think that starting with sin is sometimes difficult in our culture. It probably wasn't difficult 25, 30 years ago, but I think it's becoming more difficult. So you may have to do some groundwork, and that's when we were talking about taking small steps. Little initiatives, that sort of thing, is important. Yes?
I've thought about, in the context of witnessing, back in common objection to Christianity, the one that really gets my goat is number three. I do not believe in the Bible. And while I've asked Pastor Roberts about this before, I'm sure he gave me a great explanation. I just don't remember this. It's not his fault, but I know they're trained in this. My problem is that. How do you bridge the gap to somebody who openly states, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe it's true, I don't believe it's an authority? Because how else? Because physically, in your mind, it's seen the resurrection, or it's seen the creation of the world, all these various things. You either have to accept the Bible as an authority from which you can make your case for the gospel and for man's sinfulness, or you're simply trying to preach without power.
Yeah. Well, see, Bill apparently gave you a brilliant answer to what time we're going to ask Bill to give you a brilliant answer again. Do you have an answer?
Yeah. I don't think that you have to convince the person that the Bible is the Word of God. I think you can just say it's been the most read, most sold book in the right. world. You know, you have an understanding of its basic message.
Yeah.
And then ask them, you know, what do you understand the Bible is about?
Right.
And 99% of the time, they'll give a long answer.
Yeah.
And proceed from there. Well, that's not what the Bible really is about. It's talking about bad news, good news.
Yeah, you know? Right.
So, that's how I think.
Yeah.
Well, I was in that condition before I came to know the Lord, and the challenge to me was, okay, the Bible has been in our society for all this time. You can either, but you need to look at it, at least look at it. You can either agree with it or you can reject it, but it's our society at one point was built on it. So at least, the challenge to me was at least read it, and at some point you can quit reading it, but at least read it. See what you think.
Yeah, I think those are good, both answers. Brilliant answers. Let me illustrate them if I may. I was talking to somebody about that same idea, and I was mentioning the fact that it's the most widely read book, the most widely sold book, and then I added, it's the most widely banned book in human history. And that really got the guy's attention. He said, what do you think about that? I said, well, think about it. You know, I could go to probably any bookstore in America and buy a copy of the Quran or buy a copy of the Bhagavad Gita, whatever that book is, a Hindu book or something like that. I can't go to Saudi Arabia and buy the Bible. You know, it's banned in the Bible. I can't go to communist China and just buy a Bible legally. I might be able to get what smugglers are doing, but I can't buy it. Why is that? It's interesting that you know, so many nations have tried to ban the Bible. Why is that? That was either Simon or Horace Greenleaf, which one of the two? He was the newspaper editor. I can't remember his first name. He was one of those two. It's Horace Greenleaf?
Yeah. The West Young
Man? Yeah. Yeah, that's the guy. And that's Horace Greenleaf. Okay.
Right.
His famous line was, go West, young man. His other line, which I think is more powerful, is this. It is impossible to enslave either mentally or physically a Bible reading and a Bible believing people. You know, that's why it's banned so much, because people know that you can't enslave people who read and believe the Bible. So that's one aspect. I think another thing that when that issue comes up to us is that we need to be careful, and we talked about this the other day, we need to be careful not to attack people's smoke screens. Most people are going to throw up something like, well, I don't believe the Bible, really as a smoke screen. They may not really have thought that through, it was just something that somebody told them. So don't let a smoke screen distract you. You say something like, well, I understand that, maybe we can talk about that later, but let me just share with you the message of the Bible and see how you respond to that and go on and share Christ with them. D.L. Moody one time had a thing that, and you know, D.L. Moody, you know, probably didn't approach things at all, always the way that we would, but a couple of occasions he would have people that would come to him and say, well, you know, Dr. Moody, we're very interested in you know, Christianity and perhaps even coming to faith in Christ. We've got so many questions about the Bible. And his response to them was, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we just today go ahead and let's pray and let's open your heart to Christ at this present time. And then I'll get back to you next week and we'll sit down and open your questions. And almost invariably, people said to him, well, you know, we need to back up and say, you know, we don't have any questions anymore. You know, because they had received Christ, they were born again, God gave them a new heart and a new mind. So, I think we need to be careful not to attack people's smoke screens. Because when we're talking with people, and they throw up something like, I don't believe in the Bible, or I don't believe that that God could condemn, that a loving God could condemn anyone to hell. Don't attack their smoke screen. Because what you do when you attack their smoke screen, now the thing that they're just kind of throwing out, now they've got to build their defenses around that wall. So be careful not to attack their smoke screen. Just let them talk and just say, nod your head, and say, oh, that's interesting. Then get on to the gospel. Yeah.
It's not shocking. I mean, you wouldn't expect a person who's not a Christian to believe these things. But the scripture says, by faith, we understand that the world is created. So it's a presupposition that they don't even have. So you need to attack the sin issue first, the heart issue first, and then come back around and begin to understand what Scripture says as being true.
Okay. Let me actually go back a couple pages to strategy for outreach, back towards the front. Because I understand that you folks are still a mission church, and there's a couple differences in our parlance as a church. There's a couple constitutional differences that we have between a mission church and a
a fully organized church. One of the main differences for our purpose this morning is to recognize that a mission church spends a little more of its resources and time and energy on the idea of outreach. That is, trying to reach the new people with the gospel, or trying to get in touch with those people who might be looking for a church like we are developing here. So a mission church has more of its emphasis, more of its energy on outreach for a time than what it does on some of the other things. So here's just a simple strategy for outreach that it's a church-wide thing, and let me just go over these, and then we'll do one more page to be done. First one is assimilation. Church members will make contacts with the unchurched. Did I say assimilation? The word association. I'm sorry. It's association. I don't know where association came from. I was thinking about assimilating people into the church. In association, church members will make contacts with the unchurched. So you've already done that. You probably just don't know that you've done that. But you've already done that. You all have a circle of influence. And again, Bill or Bruce or Keegan, to maybe explain that to some of you. You already have a circle of influence where it's natural for you to ask questions, where it's natural for you to serve and to know them. So you've already been associated with non-Christians, with the other church. The second one is identification. We have to identify ourselves as Christians. So somebody could ask Jesse why she's always smiling. And Jesse could say, well, you know, I think my dentist is a great dentist and I just want to show off his work. Or she could say, well, you know, that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. Okay? So, that should be up at that point. Okay? So, identification. Second one is activities. There will be non-ready church-sponsored activities will be held on a regular basis so that the unchurched can meet other Christians and be exposed to the teachings of the gospel. Now, Bruce made up a word yesterday, I think it was. He called evangelism eventized. And that is because we tend to make evangelism an event. You know, Tuesday mornings we gather, Tuesday evenings we gather, the Christians go out to our neighbors. It's an event. We have to recognize it as a process. But now there is a place for events. And it's here. The church needs to have events, you know, where non-Christians can come. We were first in Chicago, I'm sure a bunch smaller than you folks are here. We happen to have a lady in the church that just loved to host people. She loved to have parties. So we found that out, and so we said, well, can we help? He says, no, let me do it all. So she would, you know, make all the snacks. We'd have people come to her house, and we'd play games or whatever, you know, play some of those crazy, you know, group games that they're out there. And so we'd invite the church people to come, and then we'd also invite some of the people that we were making contacts with. And they'd come, and they'd see Christians in a reasonable environment, and they wouldn't think these guys were terribly weird. It was a non-pretty thing that we did. One of the times there was a family that invited another family that they worked with. They worked with the wife, I think it was. And actually, he was her boss. And so they came. They had another party to go to that night. But they came to our party first, thinking, we'll just go there for a few minutes, you know, make an appearance. We'll leave. We'll go to the party where there's alcohol. That's where we really want to be. They came to our party, had a blast, stayed all night. They both came to profess faith in Christ and did tremendous things as a ministry. So there has to be some sort of activity. Step four is small groups. It's important, I think, for the church to have small groups. I know some of you are meeting over at the Roberts House tonight to watch the Truth Project. There are people that will want to come into a church building, but they may come into somebody's home. So there needs to be small groups. The step five is worship. Obviously, the worship can be a way to attract new people. You have to look at, you know, what we're doing helpful to people. People, when they come to the door, they're trying to answer, have four questions being answered. We covered this yesterday. The first question is, am I welcome? Am I accepted? Am I wanted? Am I needed? Especially if they're mature Christians, they're going to be asking that last question. Am I really needed here? So am I welcome? Am I accepted? Am I wanted? And am I needed? So, worship service can be a way of attracting new people. Then there's ministry. Ministry opportunities can be made to allow people, they can feel more part of what's going on
if they're giving themselves to the ministry in some way. So, if Jimmy the bank robber comes to faith in Christ, you're probably not going to want to make him the treasurer of your church next week, right? You have to be careful on that. But you can have people do, you know, small jobs and that sort of stuff, small ministry opportunities. And then, of course, the last step, step seven, is maturity. That's being involved in the discipleship program and involved in the life of the church. So these are steps that you guys are already doing. It just kind of makes me see them put in a format. I hope that was helpful to you. So, questions or comments?
What was step six?
Step six, did I miss it?
No, I didn't.
Ministry. There's an opportunity for service given to people. It can even be given sometimes to young Christians or even non-Christians. You know, non-Christians can, you know, help clean up after fellowship lunch or something. You know, make them feel part of the ministry.
Harry?
Yes?
The four things, welcome.
Oh, yeah, you want to give those again?
Yeah.
Am I welcome? Am I accepted? I was talking to Donna yesterday. We were talking about this a little bit. The church that I'm part of now is trying to have an outreach in a difficult part of the city. And a lot of government dependence and a lot of people out of work, a lot of broken homes, broken families. And it's going to be a hurdle for those people that come. You know, the church of which I'm a part is probably a middle class, maybe very slightly upper middle class church, and got people from more of a lower class. It's going to be a hurdle for them. We've got, just to follow back on what we talked about a little bit, we've got a family that's been coming to one of our Bible studies, and they're saying, now we want to start coming to church. I don't know if they will. If they're going to come this week, and somebody told them I wasn't going to be there, they said, well, we'll wait until next week. I don't know if they'll come or not. But they're, you know, they're not middle class. So, you know, it's going to be challenging for our church, and I know the people that I know them through Bible study will accept them. But I'm not sure how it's going to go with the rest of the church. I'm sure we'll accept them. But so, am I welcome? Am I accepted? Am I wanted here? Do they really want me here? And then, fourthly, am I needed here? It depends on the spiritual maturity of the people. They may ask those questions in a different order. But am I welcome? Am I accepted? Am I needed? And am I wanted? Am I needed? Okay? Let me ask you to turn to the last page. Becoming a seeker. This first part is from a lecture that I heard by Lon Allison. Lon Allison is I'm not sure if he's still there, was the chaplain of Eaton College. And if we've had time, I would draw his lecture. You could have, he's going to consider this far better than I do. Let me just give you his points. We have a partnership with God. It's God's field. Paul said it's God's field. It's God's building. We are his fellow workers. So, in evangelism, we have to remember these 5 points. The first one is that God is already there. If somebody is brought to faith in Christ through your witness, you have to know that God has already been working that person's heart before you show up. Now, often, it's the fact that there's been some brother or cousin or teacher or classmate that's known that person and has been praying for them. But if somebody comes to faith in Christ, you have to know that God has already been working that person's heart. Now, it may be a sudden work, but God's already worked. And so part of the evangelism, part of our casting the seed, so to speak, is to just say, I'm going to throw out the seed, see who's interested. To the people whose hearts God is already at work, they're going to want to know more. So God is already there. Lon Allison tells in this lecture that he was sitting down in a Denny's restaurant, he and a friend, and they were talking to another friend who had been coming to some of their Bible studies and stuff, and they were sharing the gospel with him. And the guy just said, no, I'm not interested now, you know, maybe someday. So they finally said, okay, well, just keep hanging out with us and, you know, keep being our friends. We'll still befriend you. If you have questions, let us know. So the non-Christian left, and then
a couple minutes later, the two Christians left. As they were leaving, some guy that was in the booth next to them stopped them and said, "I overheard every word you said. I've been wanting to know Christ for years. Could you please review that with me again?" They were in the right restaurant. They were to the wrong booth. That wasn't their fault. They were in the wrong booth. So God's already there. Second thing we have to know is that God is the first seeker. I'm sorry, it's the last page. The last page that decides to hand out. Or decides to come. I'm sorry. Not quite the last page yet. There you go, see right there.
You missed a page.
No.
Oh, you missed a page. I will give you a bonus. You can have a new book.
Oh, wow.
Let me make sure. I'm sorry, that must have not got collated properly. Yeah, there we go. Sorry about that. Okay, God's the first seeker. I remember there was a time when every year or so during the summer, the church in Chicago would have a worship service in the park. Just as a means of perhaps you to walk by, people walking by would hear us singing or something, wondering what's going on. But we had a worship in the park one time, and there was a pond there. And one of my daughters was probably about 2 or 3 years old, and my wife comes up to me and said, "Harry, do you know where Corinne is?" I said, "Well, no, isn't she with you?" Brilliant question, right? and she was lost. And, you know, we began telling some of our friends, "Could you help us find Corinne?" And before we knew it, everybody in our small gathering there was, you know, yelling out, "Corinne, Corinne, where are you?" We thought maybe somebody, you know, grabbed her that was walking by, or maybe she got too close to the pond. And, you know, we began to get catch, you know, where's Corinne? And then we found out that another girl, a couple years older, had wanted to go to the restroom, but unbeknownst to anybody else, she decided she brought my daughter to accompany her, and so they went to the restroom together. But, you know, that those few moments when we really thought that she might be lost stick with me to this day. Jesus said his mission was came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is the first seeker. He is seeking people. He's seeking people to worship in his spirit and truth. We've got to remember that. God is at work calling people to himself. I don't know who they are, but he's at work calling people to himself. And our message, our task is to live the gospel, or excuse me, live the Christian life. Take opportunities to share a little bit about our faith and trust God for the results. So, God's the first seeker. Second one, God involves us in the work. God involves us in the work. That's primarily through prayer. And if you've been here for this week, you know we talk about prayer in a couple of different circumstances. He'd be involved us in prayer, the opportunity through prayer, and he also involves us with opportunities to talk to people. So he involves us in the work through our prayers and through the opportunities that he gives us to talk to people. We were out just a couple of weeks ago. We were doing some outreach on some of the areas there in this new area we're trying to have a ministry. We were kind of done we were kind of waiting for the little convenience store for the rest of our group to come back. And so we were just kind of like we did yesterday, we were kind of sitting around and explaining how the evening went, like we did yesterday over lunch. And so we got really done for that. This lady comes up to us and says, "Do any of you have 75 cents so that I can get something to drink?" And I said, "Well, you know, 75 cents is a good buy anything to drink these days. She's more money than that." So we gave her a couple bucks. So she just stayed with us and asked us what we were doing. We had a chance to share the gospel with her. I don't know what's going to happen with her life, but it was an opportunity that we weren't expecting. Because we thought we were done for that. We'd already done our event of evangelism, right? Evangelism is an event, not a process. We'd already done our event for the week, so we thought we were done. If somebody comes up to me, I should share the gospel for a little bit. So, and God involves us. Point B is God uses us in evangelism. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? God could have chosen many ways. Could have chosen many ways to get the gospel. Could have proclaimed from heaven, you know, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." You could say that every day from heaven if you wanted to. to say that every people grows the way he wanted to. But that's nothing but he's chosen. He's chosen you and me. So God uses us in a bigger world. And I'll hold that off for later. No, I'll say it now. I'll go get it again. Think of the Apostle John. Think of all that he saw in his life. He was there for the transfiguration. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw Jesus walking on water. He saw the resurrected Christ. And then he saw the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Whew. Remember what John said? I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. All the things that John saw, all the things he experienced with Jesus, he said, there's no greater joy on this earth than seeing the people in whose life I've had a ministry walk with Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? No, you know, I could say that to you. You think, oh, that's interesting. Think of all that John saw, the very life scene. There's no greater joy. So God uses us. And then lastly, God is responsible for the results. God is responsible for the results. Our task is to just see what God does as we serve people, as we love them, as we engage them, as we look to be a support and encouragement to them. Remember, we define networking as intentionally building meaningful relationships with the unchurched in order to serve them and assist them in their spiritual journey. That's all we're doing. We're trying to see if we can be of service to people and assist them in their spiritual journey. The results are up to God. And that's just bottom line. Okay. Let me share with you some principles of working for the kingdom. You remember the story of Mark 2 where the house is crowded where Jesus is and the people want to bring their friend to Jesus so he could heal him. And they kick him into the house. And what they do is they go up and take off the roof and lower the guy into Jesus' house. I just want you to think of that story. And these principles are built off that. Now, these principles are not what that passage is teaching, okay? So, just so you know, I'm more about it. That passage is not teaching these principles. But there are some important principles that I think are illustrated by that passage. That I want to share with you. That's been important for us in working for the kingdom. First of all, we have to have unshakable confidence that Jesus can meet needs. An unshakable confidence that Jesus can meet needs. You know, those guys, when they got close to the house and saw the crowds, they would probably say, we're not really sure this is going to work. Let's just leave and maybe go someplace else. Maybe find a painting or someplace else. If that had been their confidence, they would have never continued to climb up on the roof, scrape off the roof and lower Jesus, or lower their friend in front of Jesus. But because they had this unshakable confidence that Jesus could heal their friend, they persevered. And so we have to have that unshakable confidence that Jesus can meet needs. Not only the needs of people to whom we're trying to witness, but he can also meet my needs. My fear, my timidity, my not being able to have all the right answers, my being afraid that if I say something wrong, they'll get mad at me. Christ can meet those needs for me as well. So we have to have an unshakable confidence that Jesus can meet needs. First of all, we have to have an undaunted persistence. Secondly, we have to have an undaunted persistence in coming to Jesus. Again, these guys didn't give up. They came to Jesus. They weren't waylaid by the crowds. They weren't bothered by what people would think of them. How rude of those guys to scrape off all the, you can see they were made of dirt and fat and that sort of thing. So they made a mess when they scraped off that roof. They weren't bothered by that. They had undaunted persistence in coming to Jesus. And then they had, thirdly, we have to have an unyielding commitment to meet the needs of others. They wanted their friend to be healed. And that was a commitment from which they were not going to stray. And so we need to have that same sort of commitment. That we're really here to meet the needs of my neighbors. We're really here
to serve my teacher. Am I really here to serve my boss, to be his or her needs? Am I really here to serve that person that's taking chemistry lab with me? Do we really have that commitment to be for these people? And then lastly, there has to be an unwavering commitment to teamwork. An unwavering commitment to teamwork. Let's see, Ellen may go out tomorrow and talk to somebody about her faith in Christ. And then that person may, you know, have a question or maybe have a need in her life. That Ellen can't meet. That's fine. Who can meet that need? Probably the body of Christ, right? Certainly Christ can, but the body of Christ can. So I think one of the problems that we have when we think about evangelism is that we think we're going down this path alone. If we get down this path a little bit too far, I may not be able to get the person to where, to the point where they're willing to consider Christ as their Messiah. And so, because I'm not sure I can get there by myself, I'm not even going to take this little step out here. But you know what? That's a lie. Because if we have a commitment to teamwork, and I'm sure you folks do, you can say to them, you know, that's a good question. There's a guy in my church that has been through a very, very similar problem. Let me call him up, and why don't we see if we get together for lunch tomorrow? And you can ask those questions of my friend in church. You know, he's been down a path that I've not been down. And that's teamwork. That's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? Teamwork. So, let me conclude with this little parable. It's the time, whose job is it? This is a story of four people, named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Okay, these are the names of people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Okay? There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would not do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. You see, if we look to ourselves and look to our resources, we're never going to be faithful in our witnessing. But if we look to Jesus, we can be a faithful witness. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, look to yourself and your fears will increase. Look to Jesus and they will disappear. We pray for us. Lord, thanks for these few minutes that we could have together this morning and just really a couple of hours of this weekend. I thank you for these people that they're willing to give of their time, their efforts, their energy for the progress of your kingdom here in this mission church. God, I pray that you would give each of us opportunities as we think about people with whom we need to be, for whom we need to be praying, and as we try to take small steps, little initiatives to identify ourselves with Christ. Would you bless these people, God? We thank you for the few contacts we were able to make yesterday. God, we don't know if those are people in whose heart you're at work at this time, but we do pray that you would meet the needs of those people and use this body as individuals and as a corporate group to reach people for Christ. For your honor and glory, God, we ask that. Father, we recognize that the people all around us are destined for eternity apart from you, unless you are merciful. So we know you are merciful, God. And so we plead with you to show your mercy upon tens, hundreds, thousands of people in the prayer. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. We honor you. Thank you for your attendance. Again, thank you for allowing me to be with you for a couple of days this weekend.